You know, life is full of some intriguing mysteries, isn't it? I mean, for instance, you know, have you ever stopped and thought that do prison buses have emergency exits? You know, I mean, that's sort of an intriguing mystery. Or, you know, here's one I thought of. I thought of some of these this week as I, you know, was writing the sermon is, why is there no mouse-flavored cat food? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you go to the grocery store to get cat food for your cat. I mean, that's another mystery is why would you have a cat? But you know, why is there no mouse-flavored cat food? I mean, you know, that's just an intriguing mystery. Here's one. Should vegetarians eat animal crackers? You know, I mean, or here's one that's eluded me for years. Why do women always say that they don't want flowers or gifts when we know that they do? You know, these are some intriguing questions and mysteries that I don't know that we'll ever know the answer to, but life is also full of very serious and hard questions and mysteries, right? Like, who am I? How did I get here? What went wrong? How do we fix this crazy mess that we're in? Is there really such thing as two genders? I mean, are more than two genders? Can I fluidly go back and forth between those genders? Can a woman really do everything a man can do and vice versa? I mean, these are serious questions that today are confusing so many people. That's why we are attacking these questions in this series, going through the first three chapters of Genesis called Origin. Now, I believe that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are probably the most important chapters in the entire Bible. I believe that because they lay the foundation for everything in the Bible, right? And I believe that they answer the question. Our origin answers the question, all these questions, and so many more. And I also want to do this series because we want to equip you to disciple your kids and grandkids in a crazy world gone mad. We live in a world that's gone mad, and it's going to take a complete effort from the church and the parents and this partnership to help our kids get through this. And we want to help you and equip you to disciple your kids in this crazy world. So that's why we wanted to do this series. Now, these toxic philosophies that we talked about are pummeled into our heads, not just our kids' heads, but into our heads and every form, way, and fashion every day. They're in every show and movie. They're in every song, right? I mean, they're everywhere we look. And we talked last week, there's many schools across the country that their objective is to pummel these things into our kids. And I want you to know, as I said that last week and this week, I want you to know that we need to really be aware of how great it is that we live in the great state of Tennessee when it comes to these things, okay? I mean, we've got our governor and our legislators have put laws in place that help protect our kids from some of these things. For instance, teachers in our public school system, they do not have to call kids by their preferred pronoun. They do not have to do that. They're not required to do that. They can opt out of requiring kids their preferred pronoun. Can't be fired if they don't. Kids don't have to call kids by the preferred pronoun. They can't be canceled if they do. You know, they put in a bathroom law. I love this, that a kid, I mean, this is a novel idea. A kid literally has to go to the bathroom in the bathroom according to the sex that they were born with. Right? I mean, isn't that great? I mean, listen, folks, we live in a great state and everything, but here's what I also know. I also know that it's still a very difficult thing to be a teacher in the public school system. Man, teachers feel caught in the middle, and so many are trying to eject. And here's what I believe, and I want you to understand I'm so thankful for all of the, we've got so many teachers, EAs, and people who work in the public school system here at LifePoint, and I'm so thankful for you and the fact that you go into this world with our kids. And my daughter-in-law is a teacher. My grandkids go to public schools, and I'm so thankful that we have teachers who go in, and I think this is one of the greatest mission fields that there is today. I encourage our college kids that are trying to figure out what to do. Hey, listen, one of the greatest things you can do is go into education and go into the public school system as a missionary. Go in as a missionary. And so that's how I'm grateful for our teachers at LifePoint who go in and help build God's kingdom in that factor. And so what influence you have, you'll never know. As a matter of fact, if you're a teacher or an EA, or you work in the school system, would you just stand up for a moment right now? I mean, teachers, EAs, people who work in the school system, man, thank you for what you do. Thank you for going in. Thank you for going in and serving on the mission field, and by going in and it not being just a job, but a mission. Man, we really appreciate all that you do. And so, you know, last week, here's the question we answered. We answered this question of who are we? How do we get here, right? And we looked at the opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Mystery solved, right? I mean, in the beginning, God created. Today, we're going to dive into Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Scotty read a moment ago, focusing mainly on verses 26 and 27. And we're going to answer the question about who is man or woman? Who am I, right? I mean, what is my purpose on this planet? Is it random? Am I just here? Can we determine our sex however we want to? Is there a difference between men and women? We're going to answer some of these questions that are plainly spelled out to us in by God in the opening pages of the Bible. And we're going to look at God's plan, God's portrait, and God's purpose. And so let's look at God's plan. We can see God's plan in Genesis 1, verse 26. Here's what it says. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, the first thing that you notice, I hope when you read scripture, man, you just don't do a drive-by and just read it and close it, that some things cause you to stop and go, oh, hold on, I need a shovel and a pick because I need to dig down on this. I need to know. The first thing you notice here is the plurality. I think it's like God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Who was he talking to? I mean, a lot of people through the years have thought, well, he was talking to the angels, right? I mean, it was the heavenly council, the angels that were there. But that's not true, because here's what we know. God didn't make man in the image of angels. God made man in the image of God, right? And we also know from Isaiah 40 that God took counsel from no one when he created the world, no one. And so who was God talking to? He was talking to himself. Now, he wasn't talking to himself in a, you know, a crazy old lady, old man type way that just walks down the street ambling to himself. That's not, he wasn't talking to himself that way. What we see in the opening pages of the Bible is an allusion to the doctrine of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't have the full doctrine developed here nor anywhere in Scripture, but it is an allusion to the doctrine of the Trinity. Most religions, you know, Hindu, Buddhism, most religions are polytheistic. Poly means many. Theistic is God, worship many gods. Christians are monotheistic. We only worship one God. We believe in one God. Now, this one God is one in essence, but three in person. For me to explain that to you, I don't know if I could explain it to you adequately, but we believe that God is one in essence, one God, three in person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God. We see the allusion to that here, right? And God is not, I think that God is not, deliberating with himself, trying to figure out if he's going to make man. The reason that God gives us this is very similar to the reason that God gives us the question in Genesis 3 that we'll see next week, or I'm sorry, that we'll see week after next, when man falls, Adam and Eve falls, and they run from God, and God's chasing after them and going, hey, Adam, where are you? God didn't tell us that because he didn't know where they were. He told us that for a reason. It was so we would know where we were, so Adam would know where he was, right? So you'd stop and go, where am I? It wasn't just about his physical location. It was about his spiritual condition. And here, it's not God saying, should I make man? Should I not make man? No, he puts this in to let us know that now man is the pinnacle of his creation. Man is the pinnacle of his creation, right? And here's what this tells us. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and in his likeness, he made man. So the word man is not just in the Hebrew, it's not just biological man, but it's mankind. And that's what we see the context here. So God makes man. Here's what this answers for us immediately. Here's the question that it begins to answer in Genesis. Who are we? How did we, God created us? It completely answers the question of spontaneous generation. Man did not get here because of spontaneous generation. Not because random cells and molecules just randomly, man, came together and order came out of chaos. That's not how you got here. You did not get here from spontaneous generation. You got here because the hand of God created you. And we're told in Psalms that he knit you together in your mother's womb. So not only did he create Adam and Eve with his hand, he created you with his hand. That answers a lot of questions. That answers a lot of questions, that it has major implications for our life. For instance, when we see here through the scripture, what we see is if we believe scripture and we believe that God created mankind, man and woman, then here's what that automatically connects. And this is the implication. All life is sacred. The sanctity of human life. We have to believe as believers in the sanctity of human life. Man, I've prayed for years for Roe v. Wade to be overturned. I prayed not thinking it would probably happen, right? But it was my duty to pray for that, and I did. But praise God, we saw a miracle, you know, a couple of years ago when Roe v. Wade was overturned. But make no mistake about it, the battle's not over. You have many states right now trying to legalize abortion. And that's something that as believers, we have to stand against. Why? Because is it a political issue? Yes, it's in the arena of politics, but it's primarily a biblical issue. So we can't sit back and remain silent. If we believe God created mankind. Life is sacred. All life, unborn life is sacred, because here's what science says. It agrees with the Bible that science says life for a human being begins at conception. Did you know that? That's what science says. It begins at conception. Science and the Bible do not oppose each other, folks. There's just not this fight and opposition. Well, you got to believe in science or the Bible. No. Science says life begins at conception, and we know biblically life begins at conception. So we have to fight for the life of the unborn. But it's not just the unborn. It's not just unborn lives that matter. It's not just young, healthy lives that matter. It's old lives that matter. It's old lives that can no longer be productive in society. Because you see, we have this turn now. We have this movement now, Western Europe coming into America, that old lives that can no longer be productive or not as valuable or important. And so we should either just withhold care or euthanize. We as Christians, we know what scripture teaches. God created mankind. Life is sacred, folks. This answers the question for us. We no longer have to debate it. We don't have to be confused by it. We don't have to be confused by the cultural winds. God created mankind. And so that answers the question of the sanctity of all human life, right? And so then we go to God's portrait. Let's look at God's portrait in verse 127. It says this: so God created man in his image, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, God not only made man, God made man in his image. And he's talking about, again, context for the word, Hebrew word for man is mankind here, male and female. He made man, male and female, in his image. What does that mean? Think about it. What does that mean? Again, get your shovel, get your pick, dig down on that. What does that mean? Well, when I was a kid, man, everybody said, you look, and I did, you look just like your maternal grandfather. My mom's dad, you look just like him. And let me tell you, folks, he was a handsome mug, too. I mean, he was so handsome, my grandmother used to have to keep a double barrel by the door to keep a woman off the front porch. And I looked just like him. I did look like him, but here's the thing. I really wanted to act like him, you know? I wanted to act like because my grandfather is, will always be my hero. He was a World War II veteran that fought months. I mean, he fought for 18 months. He literally fought for 18 months of World War II, hand-to-hand combat all. I'd sit and listen to his stories all day. He was eventually shot, wounded by a mortar shell, patched up, sent back into battle, and he fought until malaria almost took him, and malaria is what sent him home. And he come home with a chest full of medals. And I have some of his medals at my house, and I have his uniform at my house, and I have his boots at my house, because that's exactly, I mean, he's my hero, right? But I look like him, and I want to act like he was a farmer. He was a hard worker. Man, he was a man of justice. I want to be like him. I look like him. That's what it means, really, to be made in the image of someone. Being made in the image of God means that we image God, right? It means that we're here to image God to this world. And in the ancient world, ancient religions would, and still today, it's not just in the ancient world, religions would build temples for their gods, plural, polytheistic, and then in that temple, they would place images or icons of their gods, statues. Still happens today. If you ever go to Bangkok, to our campus in Bangkok, you'll see this all over. When you go in people's houses, they have images of their gods. They'll have statues of their gods. You get in a taxi cab and they're dashed. They'll have, you know how we have bobbleheads, you know? I mean, we have bobbleheads on the dash. Well, they have bobblehead gods, basically. I mean, they have gods plastered to their dash. And I mean, you go in their homes, they have gods pictures on their walls and statues. You go into their temple, spirit houses on the sidewalk with their gods and, you know, food. So they build temples. They put icons and images to their God in their temple. Well, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were going across the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion, they had a tabernacle. God spoke of the tabernacle, and then in the Old Testament, the temple, and then in the New Testament, the temple. But the temple of God was different than the temple to all of the ancient polytheistic religions, in that the temple of God did not have an image or an icon of God. It had the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God, but it didn't have an image or an icon of God. Why? Because our God's invisible, right? Our God is invisible. And so it didn't have this image or icon of God, but when God created the world, God created this cosmic temple in which he put the creation, in his creation of man, his image. His image is in his creation of man. That means all men, even men, mankind, men and women who don't believe in God, men and women who worship other gods, men and women who claim to be atheists, still are image bearers of God. The fall, as we'll talk about in 2 weeks, distorted the image and marred the image, but it didn't eradicate the image. That's why all life, even when we talk about people who worship different gods in different countries or in our country, or people who claim to be atheists, their life is sacred. And it should be respected because they're image bearers of God. All humanity bears the image of God, right? Not all humanity follows God. Not all humanity is saved. It's not universalism. But we all bear the image of God because all humanity was created by God. Now notice, when God created man in his image, a part of the image of God, it says, in the image of God, he created them male and female, right? And so he made a distinction in his image in creating man. He created mankind. He made a distinction. He didn't make that distinction when he created the animals. He didn't say, man, God made the hippos and the rhinos, and he created male hippos and female hippos and rhinos. And he didn't create giraffes, and he made a male giraffe and a female giraffe. He created animals. He created fish. He created birds. But he didn't make a distinction of male, female, but he did with man. He did with man. God created them in his image, and then he makes a very clear distinction, male and female. Right? I mean, all Christians, listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you trust him for your salvation, our starting point for understanding the world, our starting point for understanding everything, our starting point for understanding marriage, our starting point for understanding parenting, our starting point for understanding forgiveness and our kids and our relationships, our starting point for understanding sexuality, environment, life, our starting point for everything begins and ends in the scripture. It doesn't. Yes, it can be informed by other things because God created all knowledge. But it begins with the scripture. That's where our starting point begins for understanding, including human sexuality. It begins with scripture, and this has huge implications. Okay, let me begin to go through some of these implications. God created man in his image, and the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He made this distinction. What does that mean? First off, it means that male and female, men and women, are completely equal because mankind includes male and female. He made a distinction, and he says that men and women have the exact same value. One is not inferior and one is superior. We are completely equal, men and women, male and female. Now, this was absolutely, a radical in an ancient world, because in the ancient world, even 2,000 years ago, when at the time when Jesus walked the planet, this was 6,000 to 10,000 years ago when God said this. And even though God said it from the beginning, we got so far off that by the time Jesus walked the planet, in the Jewish world, women were literal property owned by men. I mean, men would say, I would rather be a dog than a woman. Women had to do whatever men wanted them to do. A man could divorce his wife basically in that world, not biblically, but in that culture, if she burned his toast. I mean, she was literal property. And we see that come down through the ages, and we see men have a view that they're more valuable and superior to women. And that is completely unbiblical. Where did it begin? We'll see it the week after next in Genesis 3. When Eve took the fruit, and where was Adam? Right beside of her. What was Adam's job? Adam's job was to lead his wife. Her job was to live in submission to her husband. We'll talk about that. It's not bad. It's good stuff. But Adam did not lead his wife. And Eve took the fruit, shared with Adam. Adam was right there, allowed her, did not lead her. And part of the curse was she will desire you, Adam, and you will dominate her. In other words, male chauvinism and feminism began right there in the curse in the Garden of Eden. Since that moment, men and women have fought and argued, and women have tried to fight their way up to prove that they're as good as men, and men have tried to keep them down, proving that we're more valuable, we're stronger, we're better. That's not the way God created mankind. As a Christian, you have to believe, as a Christian, that should change your worldview, when to know that God created men and women in his image, which means he created them totally equal. Same role, but now we do have same rank, but we have different roles. Let me say that correctly. Completely same rank, but we do have different roles. So we're equal, men and women, value, right? Different roles. Here's a second thing it means. It totally opposes the fact that God made man in his image. In the image of God, he made them male and female. It completely opposes the thought that a person can decide their gender. It completely opposes the thought that gender is fluid and we can move in and out and back and forth between gender however we want. It completely opposes that, right? I mean, think about this. 10 years ago, go back 10 years. 10 years ago, what I'm saying today would be completely, you would be looking at me like, what's he talking about? Did you think about that? 10 years ago, when I said, you can't be, any gender you want, you would have been going, what's he talking about? Because that wasn't even heard of 10 years ago. 10 years ago, these questions would have been crazy. But today, your kindergartner may have a classmate that's gender neutral because they've been told by their parents they're gender neutral until the child, him or herself, can decide which gender they want to be, right? Today, this is important because your company may be requiring you to use preferred pronouns in your emails and in your conversations. Today, you may have a family member that's transitioning, right? And so these are very important questions today. 10 years ago, they wouldn't have even been, you would have looked at me like, what are you talking about? That's how new this is. Right? That's how new this is. And so the Bible, what you need to understand is the word gender is not even a word until recently. The Bible uses the word sex, okay? Now, obviously, the Hebrew word for sex has two meanings, and I surely don't have to explain one of them to you. But the other is for used to refer to an objective classification. Now, notice my terms, objective classification of male and female based on reproductive organs and DNA chromosomes. That's what sex is. What's your reproductive organ and your DNA chromosome? It's in other words, what's a man and what's a woman? I mean, at its simplest form, it's really, really, really easy and simple. It's easy and simple. It's sex. It's sex. The word gender is new. It's a social construct. It was created to promote the use of preferred pronouns by promoting a psychological reality independent of biological sex. See, sex, the word sex is an objective term. The word sex says, I'm a male. Why am I male? Because I've got male reproductive organs. And I have a chromosomal DNA that says I'm a man. That's pretty simple, right? You are a female because you have female reproductive organs and you have a chromosomal DNA that says you are female. It's pretty simple. It's objective. You can't argue with it. All right? I mean, it's pretty, but here's what, you know, the people who are promoting this understand. We cannot argue with biology. We have no biological argument. Let's go psychology, not biology. Let's come up with a word that changes culture because that's what you do. That's how you change culture with language. So let's come up with this word, gender. And let's start using this word, gender. We can't talk sex because if we talk sex, biologically, there's only two, male, female. We know that. Even with intersex, and you know there's intersex, every now and then there is a child born who's what's considered intersex, which means that they are born with maybe different reproductive organ here. How do we deal with that? That's one out of hundreds and hundreds of thousands. How do we deal with that? Well, it's pretty simple. I mean, one, we deal with it knowing that because of the fall, people are born with defects. There's all kinds of different birth defects, and all we have to do is check their chromosomal DNA. And that'll tell us if they're male or female, right? Because even atheistic scientists, let me tell you one of the things that gripe scientists today who are atheists that do not believe in God, they are literally appalled and sickened by this whole argument of gender. Because they're like, this is the most ridiculous thing from a scientist's perspective. They're like, chromosomal DNA says you're male or female. You can't be the other. This is science. See, this is science. The Bible and science do not disagree. Unless we want them and make them disagree, right? And so they use this language, gender, they come up with a language to say that gender is assigned at birth. It's psychology, it's not biology, and gender is assigned at birth. And then we get really confused because we have a kid who's gender neutral. We have a family member that's transitioning. We're forced to use preferred pronouns, and we don't want to be mean, and you should never be mean. You should never be mean, by the way. You should never be a jerk. We don't want to do those things, so what do? We get all confused, and we don't know what to tell our kids. Well, what do we tell our kids what the Bible says. That's where we begin. We tell our kids what the Bible says, and what does the Bible say? The Bible teaches that God created two sexes, man, woman, male, female, and they aren't interchangeable, and you can't decide your gender just like you can't decide the family you're born to because that's assigned at conception, not at birth. Your biological daddy was assigned at birth. I mean, at conception, not at birth, right? Your biological DNA was just given to you at conception. You can't change, just like you can't change your sex, just like you can't change your family. It's assigned at conception. A baby's sex is observed by the baby's sex organs and confirmed by DNA chromosomes, not by choice. So here's the deal. Ultimately, sex isn't biological or even genetic, ultimately. You said, hold on a minute, Pat, that's what you just preached. But ultimately, it's not biological or genetic. Ultimately, it's spiritual and not ontological because it's done by God at conception. It's given by God. Because he create you and knit you together in your mother's womb. He create your baby and knit your baby together in your mother's womb. And when your baby is born, that baby, it's easy. If you need help determining if it's a boy or girl, invite me to your hospital, and I'll tell you it's a boy or girl. It won't take me a second. There's no gender neutral is a trap. It is a psychological trap. That's confusing so many people, and it's so lame. If I can just say, you know, and you're thinking, I can't believe he said that. I'll get texted, you didn't say that. I can't believe he said that. You think it, you're just glad I say it because you know it's crazy. It's Romans 1 is what it is. It's suppressing the truth It's rebelling against God because we want to do our own thing. That's what it is. Genesis 2 teaches that God created men and women, and we are completely equal, and there is no two genders. We can't fluidly go between them. They're not interchangeable. There is two sexes. You're a man or you're a woman, and you have a role in that in your sexuality. God created a role. You have the exact same rank, but there is a different role. Here's what God said. God teaches in Genesis 2. We'll talk about this. He made a helper fit for Adam. Now, that just gets women, some women all bent out of shape, and some men like, yes, he made me a helper. And a woman's like, that's derogatory. It's not. You see, it's not derogatory when you understand what it means, because all through Scripture, God is called our helper. Is God less than us? No, God's much superior, but he's called our helper. It's not derogatory. It's beautiful. It means we can't function without God. Right? It means we can't function without God. And he made a helper, and it says fit for Adam. The word fit means to complement man, not duplicate man. Here's what it means. It means that we need each other. That's why we're complementarian here at LifePoint, because we believe that men and women are, God created men, he created women, he created marriage. We'll talk about that next week. And he put us together because we complement one another. We're completely equal in rank, but we have a completely different role to fulfill on this planet. That's what we believe. Why? Because we're political? No, because we're biblical. Because we're biblical. These are biblical issues. Because we're biblical. Let's close it out by looking at God's purpose. Life isn't random, folks. What's our purpose? Man, if you just randomly mutated, then life stinks, I guess. I mean, there are no answers for anything. There's no answers for why your wife dies. There's no answers for why your kid rebels. There's no answers for why you lost your job. There's no answers for anything if there's spontaneous generation. Think about that. What a sad reality. But if God created, although we can't understand the mystery, God's in control of it, and God did create, and he gave us a purpose. And he tells us right here what our purpose is. He tells us that our purpose is to rule and subdue and have dominion over the earth. Did you get that? Rule and subdue and have dominion. How? By being fruitful and multiplying. This is so important. We are to rule. Let me break this down. Here's your purpose on this planet, to rule and subdue and have dominion. This is so important, because here's what happens when you go to our state colleges. Here's what happens. Man, our kids are being pummeled with this idea that the problem with the environment is mankind. The earth was pristine. It was beautiful. Man came along and is just destroying it. So here's what we got to do. What's the answer? If that's our viewpoint, then what's the implications of that? Well, the implications of that is we create this carbon footprint. And so we've got to eliminate that carbon footprint or greatly reduce it. So how do you do that? Well, you drive electric cars. Never mind that we produce coal and never mind that it doesn't even make sense. I mean, if you think about it, it doesn't work, but we drive electric cars. And not only do we drive electric cars, we got to conserve electricity at the same point. And we need to eat plant-based diets in order to reduce our carbon footprint. Now, I'm not going to argue, folks, I need to eat a plant-based diet, right? You can look at me and say, Pat, you need to take that advice. I need to eat a plant-based diet. I get that. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things. Some of you may have an electric car. It's great, man. I may have one day. It's not electric cars. It's the philosophy, because here's the deal. It's not electric cars, good or bad. It's not that. It's the philosophy that says man is the problem, and here's how we reduce that. But we get to, do you know what that has the greatest impact, according to this, what has the greatest impact on reducing our carbon footprint? Less kids. That's what has the greatest impact. And the most positive impact would be to have less kids. And so what you have today is you have kids graduating from colleges that's being pummeled by this, that says, you know what, millennials down. It's not just a millennial issue, but I'm not going to have kids, because if I have kids, that's the way I can save the environment, is I cannot have kids, and it will reduce the carbon footprint in our world. And so you have kids graduating today literally going, I'm not going to have kids. Now, whether you have kids or not is your choice, but it's the reason is it matters, right? And whether you have kids or not is God's choice, but the reason matters. And so this is not about whether you have kids or not. I'm talking about philosophy. And so, you know, they say, I'm not going to have kids because it'll reduce the carbon footprint and I'll save the planet. Yes, yes, man may spill millions of gallons of oil in the ocean. We may do that. We may pollute the oceans with more plastic than Kim Kardashian has, right? I mean, we may do that. But you know what we also do? Man, we take sand. Who ever heard of it? We take sand and we take silicon, and somehow, who ever heard, man, you create a data chip out of this thing that holds data, and you put it in a thing called a cell phone, and man, I've got one in my pocket, and that's what man does. That's what man, whoa, I tell you what, anybody that says, you know, that let's lower the carbon footprint by doing this, say, I'll tell you what, the greatest thing you can do is just swear off cell phones and this stuff. Oh, hold on a minute. Let's not get serious about that now. Well, I thought you wanted to do something about the environment. Yeah, but not that. You see, it's easy to talk about, but when it comes down to it, I mean, very few really believe that. But it's like the generation of folks who want to talk about corporate this and, you know, big churches and corporate this while they're sitting at Starbucks drinking their $6 latte. Right? I mean, it's a lot of talk, folks. It's a lot of talk, but talk does set people's minds. Talk does set people's minds. And so, you know, man does ruin things on this planet. Sure we do. Because why? The fall and sin, we ruin things, but we also create things. Why? Because we're creating the image of God. Man, we create, I got up yesterday and I squirted some stuff up my nose. I'm gonna be honest, I don't know what it is, but it helped me to breathe better. I mean, I took a pill that helps my heart stay where it should be ever since, you know, because when Amy died, I went into AFib, and they said, man, when you go into AFib, you can go into it easier. So you got to take this pill every day. Well, I said, I don't know. Okay, doc, I trust you. Where did that pill come from? And science, man. Why? Because we're creators, because we're in the image of God. Isn't that beautiful? We took the stuff the earth has created, that God created, and we put it together. That's what we do. Yeah, sure, we ruin the earth. That's because of sin. But our created purpose is to rule, subdue, to rule and subdue. And here's what we need to understand. The world isn't about the earth. The world isn't about the environment. The world isn't even about man. What's the world about? Well, the fourth word of the Bible tells you, in the beginning, the environment. Is that what it said? In the beginning, man. In the beginning, the earth. In the beginning, God. God, the world is about God. The world's not about the environment. The world's not about the earth. The world's about God. God created the world beautiful, and he put man in charge to subdue and rule over the earth, over the plants and over the animals and over the fish. And to be fruitful and multiply. And when we look at that being fruitful and multiply, you know, we go, praise Jesus. We're glad for that command. And that was an important command, because think about Adam and Eve. There were two people, Adam and Eve. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And obviously they obeyed that command, because now today there are billions. So is that command still as important today as it was then? And I submit to you, yes, the Bible never goes out of date. If God said it, it means it's good for them and it's good for us today, and it will be good for the generations who follow until Jesus comes back, because it's the Bible, which is infallible and errant. It's good for all people, all places, all times. It never goes out of date, out of style. So it's good for today. And here's how, let me explain to you how we know this, is because sociologists and demographers are telling us that in just a few short years in many, many countries, that there is going to be a population, not boom, but a population bust, that brings major, major, major concern about the future. It's already happening in places. You go Western Europe, there's countries that literally say, if you please have babies, if you will have babies, we'll give you great tax relief. If you have babies and you live in some of those countries, you want great tax relief. And they know, if you have babies, we'll give you tax relief. Japan, population bust. It's crazy, isn't it? Why? This command to be fruitful and multiply is good. and it will always be good. But being fruitful and multiply doesn't mean just having babies, although that is an implication of having babies. Here's what it means. It means for the Christian, here's what's implied within this command, is that you have babies, and then you take those babies, and then you raise them and disciple them, and you help them to be kingdom Jesus followers, kingdom builders in this world. That's being fruitful and multiplying. That's what it means. It's not just about population, it's about kingdom building. It's about discipling our kids. Now notice, God gave them dominion over the plants and the animals and the environment. God gave Adam and Eve, and he gave us dominion. And we still have that dominion to subdue and to rule. But tomorrow is an important day in our country. Tomorrow is a day that we celebrate Martin Luther King Day. We celebrate that day, and we celebrate it greatly here at Life Point. And let me tell you why we celebrate it and why you should celebrate it and remember it, not just because of a man, but because of what the day stands for. Because, you see, we celebrate it. January 15th, I think, is Martin Luther King's birthday, and I think this year Martin Luther King Day actually falls on his birthday because I think tomorrow is the 15th. But why do we celebrate that? We celebrate that because God gave us dominion over plants and over the animals and over environmental issues and over all created things, but God did not give us dominion over people. Because people are created in the image of God. All people are created in the image of God. This means that things like slavery has always been a deep, deep, grievous sin against God and against God's people that he created in his image. That means human trafficking and all kinds of slavery. And when you think about it today, if you're a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you look back upon the history of slavery worldwide, this is not an American issue. This is a worldwide issue since the beginning of time that's still going on today. And when you look back at that slavery, you are grieved in your heart to think that a man could actually own another man or have dominion over another. You're grieved in your heart at that if you're a believer. And you're thinking, how did anybody ever think that based on what the Bible says? Which is exactly how we're going to think when we look back about all the gender issues and all this kind of stuff. Well, how did people even think that? But in the context, God did not give us dominion over people. Why? Because he created people in his image, which means that we should hate racism. We should stand against racism. That's why we celebrate Martin Luther King Day. That's why we celebrate it. We celebrate it because there was a man who literally gave his life to stand against racism and social injustice done to people based on the color of their skin. And folks, that should be the stand of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. That should be a great example and a stand to everyone, because all people, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their first language, regardless of their educational level, regardless of their place of birth or their IQ, regardless of their career, all people have the same dignity and worth and value because all people are created in the image of God. And so that's why we celebrate Martin Luther King Day and why I hope you take time to explain and talk to your kids about what that means. And because we believe in God. Because we believe in God. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we sit down and read this passage and we say, this is why this day is important. Because we have, just like with abortion, we still have a long way to go with racism. And I want you to understand, racism is going to exist until Jesus returns. Because most of the world did not follow Jesus, and this is a gospel Jesus issue. But as a Christian, you can do better, and you should image God when it comes to race, when it comes to life. You begin to see how the first three, I mean, two verses basically, 1:26 and 27, man, we've talked about the importance of sanctity of life. We've talked about the equality of men and women. We've talked about sex issue, gender issues. We've talked about environment. We've talked about racism in two verses. It's simple if we just go to the Word of God. And they're first and foremost not political issues. They're first and foremost biblical issues. We have to get that. And finally, let me close with this. It means we were created by God. And if we're created by God, as we talked about last week, we belong to God, folks. That's why Jesus said, you remember when Jesus was presented with an option about the coins and he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You remember that famous quote, render to God what is God's. Well, whose image is on those coins? Caesar's image. Jesus was saying, if Caesar's image is on that coin belongs to Caesar. Render to Caesar. But render to God what's God's. So what's he saying? My image is on you. You render to Caesar what's Caesar's, but render what's God's. Render to God what's God's, and that's your life, because God's image is all over you. If you're not a believer today, that's true of you. Regardless, if you're not a believer, you're still creating the image of God. Today, I would ask you to render to God what's God's. Render your life to him. Give your life to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, we want to help you to understand that. And so if you're watching online, you can text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800. If you're in the room, you can do that, but you can just come and see us. We're right here. Just come out in the hall. Render to God what is God's. His image is all over you. Christian, he created you to image God. To image God. You can never perfectly, you don't look like, act like God. I understand that on this planet, you can never perfectly that. Even in heaven, because God is so other than, but we're to image God. Where are you not imaging God? What is your view on racism? What is your view on life? What is your view on the genders and sex? What is your view on the equality of men and women? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? What's your view on the environment? Wow, what does the Bible say? Are you imaging God in these and all issues, Christian? Are you imaging God? Today, I would say, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, render to God what is God's. And if you are, make sure that you live your life to image God to this world. And the first place we begin is Scripture and what Scripture teaches. And disciple, you be fruitful and multiply. Disciple your kids. It's going to take now more than ever this great partnership between the church and the parent to disciple their kids to know and not be confused by these toxic philosophies. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. God, we live in a Romans 1 world. Lord, when we look at that Romans 1, they subdued the truth. They suppressed the truth because they wanted to do their own thing. You left them into themselves, and that's what we're seeing unfold in our world. We're seeing a world that has completely suppressed the truth. And Lord, you're leaving us to ourselves, and we're seeing it begin to unravel. And we're so worried about things that, Lord, what we need to be worried about is the Scripture and the Bible and the answers. And I pray that Christians would. I pray, God, and I pray that as we talk about these things, God, that Christians would not be confused. I pray that Christians would go into the world. And yes, we have gender-neutral kids and friends in our classes, and we have people that are transitioning. And I pray that we would never, ever, ever be mean, but that we would speak the truth and show compassion at the same time. Help us to never be jerks with that, Father, but to be loving in the truth, but to be committed to the truth, that we will not be confused, we will not be swayed, but that we will also be loving in that. God, we love you and we praise you. God, help us to honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.